He loves you. We love you too. Acts chapter 16. If you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 this morning, we're going to be studying verses 6 through 10. And this is part one of a message entitled, Whose Will? Challenging question, I think it is. Whose will are we following, ours or God's? And we're going to continue in these same verses next week, so this is a bit of an extended message on these verses. But anyhow, if you remember, as we were making our way through Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're on the second missionary journey. They traveled to Macedonia, and there they met up with Timothy, whose name means, if you remember, one who honors God. What a fitting name, isn't it? I want to honor God with my life. I know I fall short, but I'm so grateful that I have a Savior that loves me and keeps me. But nonetheless, all three of them, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they traveled together. And remember, the purpose was they went to visit the churches that were established during the first missionary journey. And their thought was this: we're going to go, we're going to visit those churches with the idea that we will strengthen them through the encouragement of the Word of God. Aren't you encouraged by the Word of God? I think of our brother Harry yesterday shared with us at the men's fellowship breakfast, and what a good word it was. He talked about sometimes in life we're blindsided by things, and what do you do? What do you do? He shared some very hard personal experiences where something blindsided him and Dorothy both, and what was their recourse? The Word of God. And he continued, there's other things that don't blindside us, but it comes our way during some season, some period of time. And what is that it in your life? And he beautifully presented again how our choice for comfort is the Word of God. Where would we be without God's Word? Where could we possibly be? So they strengthened the churches that they established in the first missionary journey through the Word of God. And God, it says, provided an increase daily. God's into the increasing business. So let's pick up in verse 6. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Isn't that an unusual statement? They were forbidden from preaching the word in Asia. Would you ever think that the Holy Spirit would forbid a person not to preach the gospel? Well, we're going to hopefully understand that a little bit better today. As we continue in verse 7, it says, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, stop them, right? And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed or pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, as assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. It's always a good reminder for us that the book of Acts is a record of the Holy Spirit working in and through the early church. And as Christians, we can't operate as Christians or witnesses for Christ without God's Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit of God and His work is so powerfully recorded in the book of Acts as an extreme need that they had. And you know what? The need is no different today. We have an extreme need. We have a vital need for God's Holy Spirit to work in us and through us to enable us to live the kind of life that God would have us to live. So this book of Acts could very well be entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And here's what we've seen so far in very brief summary. We've seen the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave. He said, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit come, and you would be endued with power from on high. For what purpose? To be witnesses. We've seen the baptism with the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit of God came upon the apostles in the early church, which gave them the power to do what God asked them to do. Empowering of service. The leading of the Holy Spirit, as God's Spirit would direct the apostles what to do, where to go, how to do it, and so on. And gave them everything that they needed in order to do God's work. And of course, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And the movement of God's Spirit was evidenced by God adding to the church daily such as would be saved. And as we study this book, you know, it is a historical record for sure, but it's more than that. It's a record of how the Holy Spirit does what he does and why he does what he does for this purpose, so that you and I, we can glean from it. And I pray as we're going through this book of Acts that you're gleaning something from this, because it's a wonderful testimony of God's work through the apostles, empowered by the Spirit of God. And my prayer is that we can better understand how the Holy Spirit can continue and does continue today. As the book of Acts also showed us how the early church was completely dependent on the power of the Spirit, and they surely were dependent. Now listen, they had no money to speak of, the apostles. They gave up everything they had to follow Jesus, and here they are traveling throughout the region. They had no money. They had no building to meet in. They had no PA system. They had no worship team, no video systems, nothing. What was it? It was them and the Holy Spirit of God. Now, do we need all these things? Well, if they didn't need them then, we certainly don't need them now. But praise God, we have them. We have them so that the word can go out in a way that, you know, people are adapted to today. Everything is electronic, right? Just about. So the word gets out in different ways, and God uses that too. But what they did have, in spite of themselves, was the presence of God's Holy Spirit, and this is so important, the purpose to impact the world around them, however far-reaching it was. I mean, our world around us could reach across the globe, around the globe. It could reach to a neighbor. The important thing is to go where God sends us. We're here today because of what took place then. Men and women responding to the gospel. And that's the way it's been throughout the centuries. And there is no substitute for God's Holy Spirit, for his leading, his guiding, his empowering, and certainly his anointing. And money can't purchase what the Holy Spirit does. Human power is nothing compared to the power of the Spirit. Human talent cannot match the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the mind of God. Cleverness, no. Our intellect and cleverness is no match for God. And God knows all things. He knows completely about everything, every little infinitesimal part of your life from before you were born and throughout eternity. So with that in mind, we must be completely dependent on and led by God's Holy Spirit. Now, this passage that we're reading today, verses 6 through 10, it's kind of an uncommon passage in the Scriptures. But it does give us some insight into the working of the Spirit in leading God's people. And as I mentioned, the intent, and this is important we understand this, the intent of Paul and Silas and Timothy, as the second missionary journey began, was to visit the existing churches. That was their aim, and to strengthen them. And I believe that they were led by the Holy Spirit of God to do that. We need to keep this in mind. But what we see here in these verses we just read is this, that Paul wanted to go to Asia, to other areas not yet visited. And the region of Asia that's referred to here was a Roman province on the west of Asia Minor in western Turkey, not referring to the Orient. So Paul desired to go to this region of western Turkey. And he is trying to make his way there to Ephesus. And Ephesus, of course, is a city where Paul would ultimately get to on his third missionary journey. And he would spend about 3 years there. But at this point in time, the Holy Spirit forbade him to go, from going to Asia Minor, and verse 6 told us that. But again, it seems odd to me that the Spirit would prevent them from going on a missionary journey to Asia for the purpose of preaching the gospel. It brings up a question. Why would the Spirit of God prevent anyone from going anywhere to preach the gospel? Well, one of the reasons is the timing of God's will. It's timing. It's not only where God wants us to go, but when is also important. God's timing is perfect. My timing stinks. But God's timing is perfect. And my wife will vouch for that my timing stinks. God's timing is right on. Timing is involved in all of God's work. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, "Go therefore into all the world." Okay, how do we do that? Do we do it all at once? No, that's impossible. It can't be done at once. So it's the Holy Spirit of God that tells us where and when. Remember what Jesus said in John 7, verse 6. Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." Jesus said it's time-related right now. My time hasn't come. And he said, listen, you better be ready when your timing comes. We need to be prepared when God instructs us to do something. Well, from there, they went to Mysia, it says. They wanted to go northeast. Again, the Holy Spirit of God didn't permit them to go there either. So, okay, they're redirected again. And they said, let's go down to Troas. We found that in verse 8. And while in Troas, verse 9 tells us that Paul had a vision. A vision isn't a dream. A vision, he's awake, perhaps at night, and God gave him a vision. There was a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is modern-day Greece, and this man is standing. Paul sees him standing in this vision, pleading to Paul to come to Greece. Now, this is unusual, too, when you think about it. A Greek man begging a Christian, it didn't happen then. Or those days, but it happened at this moment in time. The Grecian region was very strong, very wealthy, very powerful, very intellectual, and didn't seem, based on all those things, that they had much of a need for Christians. So how could these Greeks possibly need something from Paul, who was a Christian? Well, this man from Macedonia, he pleads, obviously, for something that he didn't have. And it was Christ. He said, come over to Macedonia. He invited him, come and help us. And mind you, he's pleading, Paul, come and help us. A strong desire to receive what Paul would give. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they recognized that this vision was from the Lord, and they came to the conclusion that this was the reason that the door to Asia was closed, the door to Bithynia and Troas. Well, what can we learn from this? Sometimes later on, we understand the reasons for closed doors, don't we? And sometimes a closed door kind of feels like it smacks us right in the face, and it's like, whoa. But it's important we realize that closed doors are for God's purposes. So after the vision, they went. And I love this because when God opens doors, you know, and you've had that before. If you're a follower of Christ, you've seen God opening opportunities for you. You've seen him open up doors to you. And it's like, you know, wow. God opened this door for me, and all I had to do was just step right through it, no problem at all. Or I just walked through an open door. Those are expressions that we use. But you know what? An open door isn't the only way that God establishes his will. He establishes his will through closed doors, just like we see here in Acts chapter 16. And oftentimes it takes us just a little bit longer to grasp what to do when he closes the door. Sometimes it takes a lot longer than that. But I'd suggest this, that a closed door is just as much a direction as an open one. And when we go in a direction he doesn't want us to go, God closes the door. And he knows why. And we need to trust that family. But sometimes, and I think you would probably agree with me, that sometimes it's very hard at those times to understand whether it's God that's stopping me or is it some other factor, like myself. And we may have thought, I was certain that that was the direction. I was convinced this was the direction, but God was stopping me. Was it him? Or was it spiritual warfare? It can be both. If God's stopping me, let me tell you, I want to stop immediately. If it's spiritual warfare, and listen, if it's God's will to stop you, he will confirm that to you through the scriptures, through his spirit. Maybe he'll give you a vision. If it's spiritual warfare, you'll find that out too. And if it's spiritual warfare, then you're going to want to continue as God would have directed you. Do I stop and power through this and reevaluate? Or stop and reevaluate? The important thing is that if we feel we need to stop, then stop and pray. Stop and pray unless you know for sure it's God's will. Now notice in verse 10 that Luke uses the pronoun we. This is the first time. It's Luke's way of saying, well, now I'm part of this trip. I'm part of this journey. And Luke will continue with them into Philippi. And it's likely that Luke, who, as you know, is a physician, he was there to minister to Paul. And as we read through the scriptures, we know that Paul had a lot of health issues, health problems. And praise God, God sent him a doctor to accompany him on the trip. For what purpose? To strengthen him, to keep him going. Otherwise, perhaps he would not have been able to keep on and continue going. But notice in these verses how important it was, the Holy Spirit was in leading this early church. And think how priceless this thing called the will of God is for us as Christians and a will for the world. God has a will for you personally. And he is so committed to you in experiencing his will for you that he commits himself to you on every level to take you by the hand and to move you into his will. He is so incredibly interested in you that he leads and guides and directs for his glory and his purposes and for your blessing. He's so interested. But the question is this too, that are you as a Christian interested in him and his will for you? Are you as interested as he is? I know this, that every Christian who is spirit-filled will have a love for the will of God and a concern for it, for your life, to be led by God's Holy Spirit. And, you know, sometimes we ask God the question, God, what's your plan? What's your purpose for me? What's your will for my life? And those are good questions to ask. It shows that you're sincere in your walk as a Christian. That you want to know God's plan and God's will. And you know, God, again, he wants you to know what his plan for you is. So ask him and he'll show you. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Good steps come from the Lord. And he delights in his way. It speaks of the will of God and in the awe that we have. God, I'm in awe of you because you've got a plan for me. You've given me the privilege to be able to understand your will for me and give me ears to hear what the Spirit would speak. Jeremiah, the prophet, he wrote of the alternative of being led by the Lord. You know, we can be led by the Lord or we can be led by ourselves. Men directing our own steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself, It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And he probably learned this, I imagine, like we all do, learned it from personal experience when he led himself. But he also learned it through observation, seeing other people's lives. He could see where they were headed in a direction that was unholy. And of course, if you look at the whole book of Jeremiah, you see it's a great conviction by God through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel who are walking in idolatrous ways. He saw this firsthand. You're not walking as God's people. You're not walking in God's ways. And he saw the destruction and the devastation from it. How many of us have witnessed this in our own lives, where we begin to walk in our ways, not in God's ways? And what do we find? We find a mess. You've seen it also in the lives of other people that you contact with. Excuse me. And let's face it, we live in a world that's an example of man directing his own ways, for the most part. Would you not agree with me? We see evidence of man directing his own ways. How effective is that in a grand and glorious eternal sense? It's not very effective at all. Proverbs 21 tells us this in verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. How true that is, isn't it? I know this to be right. I know this is correct. I know this is what I should do. And then it's like, wait a minute. My will or God's will? And he continued, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, here's the problem with doing the things that are right in our own eyes. First, you don't see clearly. The Bible says that we see through a glass darkly. And most people that do what's right in their own eyes think that, hey, I'm the exception to the rule here. I'm going to beat the statistics or prove that they know what's best, just like in the day of the book of the Judges, where every man did right which is in his own eyes. In Jesus' day, the people didn't want a ruler like Jesus. In fact, they said this in John 19:15. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. We want it our way. We don't want it Jesus' way. We don't want him to be our king. We want to self-rule. And there's many people today that desire self-rule rather than allow God to rule their lives. And the children of Israel brought upon themselves disastrous consequences because of their insistence on doing what was right in their own eyes. And we as a society, family, we also bring about disastrous consequences from self-rule as well, don't we? We see it happening all around us. Proverbs 13:15 says this, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. You know, some people say, it's hard being a Christian. Well, certainly we have our difficulties, don't we? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. That's the reality. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is thereof the ways of death. Repeated that verse. Now, what are we to do? How do we navigate this? Well, Joshua 24, verse 15 tells us this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying, listen, make that choice every single day to do what's right in, not my eyes, but in God's eyes. The choice needs to be made. We need to make that choice and be courageous in your choice. It takes courage sometimes, doesn't it? Because sometimes we're standing against the tide. But you know, Jesus holds your hand through it. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord no matter what others think, no matter what others do, I will serve the Lord. And the word serve, it's interesting. It means to worship or pay homage to. It doesn't mean just do things for the Lord. It means to worship Him. It means to love Him, to bow before Him with all of your heart. That's what it means to serve. It means all of you for all of Him. My life dedicated and devoted to serving Jesus. And we're to serve Him in a way that the Bible tells us in sincerity and truth. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Sincerity means without blemish, with pure heart, pure motive, as an animal sacrifice. Then what did they do? They selected the animals that were blemish-free, without spot. Reminds me of Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul's saying a sincere life of service or worship. He said that's reasonable. God doesn't ask us to do anything that's unreasonable. We're called to serve Him, given all that He has done for us. Now notice that Joshua said, not only serve the Lord with sincerity, but also with truth, with a true heart for the Lord, loving and honorable motive, serve Him in sincerity and truth, steadfast and consistent. And you know, family, if we serve the Lord in that way, you'll be a beautiful Christian. But we need both, sincerity and in truth. And Joshua said, he said, a choice is yours. Choose this day. And you know what, family? No one can make that choice for you. I can't force you to serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. You can serve other gods if you so choose. That's between you and God. But here's what I'm going to do. And this ought to be the heart attitude of all of us. And is it easy? No, sometimes it's not easy. For me and my house, you will serve the Lord. That's what's needed in America today, isn't it? That's what's needed in families today, to serve the Lord. You know, we talk about all these band-aid approaches to the woes of society. They aren't going to work apart from Christ. And they're just band-aids. And not even good band-aids. We need Jesus. And you know what's being forced on Americans today is a sort of homogenized religion, some blended concoction of truth and error. But I can tell you what, a single drop of cyanide in a gallon of water will poison you. A little leaven, Paul talked about, he said, leaven's the whole lump. But you know what? We don't have to accept this. We can say no. We can say, for me in my house, I will serve the Lord. And there is no error in truth, and there's even a little error taints the truth, doesn't it? Just a little bit. It taints the truth. If we want to maintain a life that's right in God's eyes and not our own, then we must make that choice for Jesus every single day. Wake up in the morning. Jesus, I'm at your service today. Prepare me. Equip me. Show me. Direct me. Empower me. Anoint me. Forgive me for those times I haven't followed you. Set my feet upon the rock today that I might walk with you. Yes, we need to do this. And sometimes it stands in the face of society around us, even family members for sure. So it takes conviction, doesn't it? It takes courage. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we it means we have to stand alone. And if we have to stand alone, so be it. You know, when I came to the Lord, when Jack and I came to the Lord, there were family members that wanted zero to do with us. For over 3 years, we had to stand alone. But you know what? You're never alone. Jesus stood with us, and he continues to stand with us. But you know, we're in good company. Noah and his family, they had to stand alone, facing mockery for 120 years. I'm glad it was only three for us. 120 years, standing alone. Elijah stood alone when he faced the 450 prophets of Baal. Daniel stood alone when he had to face a lion. The three Hebrew boys stood alone in a furnace for a little while anyhow. One thing is for sure, as with each of those just mentioned, they never really stood alone, and neither will you, because Jesus stands with you. And we can't be careless or lazy about our decision-making to follow Jesus. We need to be men and women of courage to stand in the fear of the Lord with resolve to do what's right in the eyes of God. That's a moment-by-moment decision. And we need to be a church that stands courageously to do what's right in God's eyes, to stand on His truth, to stand on His word, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And Isaiah chapter 43 tells us this, beginning in verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Fear not, for I am with thee." Notice through this passage, he didn't say if. No, he said when. It's going to happen. But the beautiful thing is, in each of those instances that are described here, what does God say? Don't sweat it. I'm with you. I'm with you through all of these things. But sometimes, you know, we can have a tendency, we venture off, we do what we want to do rather than listening to God. And sometimes we can plug our ears, can't we? Because our self-will can be so strong, can't it? That I don't want to hear the voice of God. I don't want to hear what He has to say. That can happen. And it does happen. Well, what do? There's only one solution. Repent. Because God's already shown you. He's already shown you. When you venture off on your own will, it's time to just stop, sit still, ponder the Lord, and repent. He knows all about it. Don't ever be afraid to confess it to Him. You're not shocking Him off the throne. You're not surprising Him. He wants to hear from you, and He wants you to come clean before Him. You know, we can get quite comfortable sitting in church this morning. And we can look around, as we've talked about, the moral shift that we see, you know, getting worse every single day in our society. The moral shift that's gripped our nation and the sad plight of American families. And we can look with a critical attitude and we can say, not me. Be careful. Be careful. Any one of us can slip at any time. Be careful. Stay close to Jesus. Make that decision for Him. Luke 18:11 spoke of a Pharisee. It says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Don't you love that? I pray with myself. No, I'm praying to God. That's a good indicator right there. There's a problem. "Prayed with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican." And the publican was despised by society. And what did he do? He beat his breast. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, a sinner." let none of us cast the first stone. And it's easy to do, isn't it? My goodness, it's easy. We see stuff going on and whoosh, you know, my throwing arm sometimes gets really strong because I'm throwing the first stone. But we're not to do that. We need to check with God. None of us are perfect. Let's not do anything that seems right in our own eyes without first checking with God. You know, it could be, you know, it seems right in our eyes, and it very well could be the right thing. It may be God's will. But I think at every decision point like that, we need to say, God, this is what I'm sensing right now. I'm sensing your spirit speaking to me in some way. Is this of you? Is this of you? And then listen and wait for his reply. It'll help us prevent the problem with self-rule. How many people are determined to direct their own path at any cost rather than turn to God and walk in his will? There's a lot of people like that. And their life is one series of catastrophes after another. It could be physical, emotional, mental, you name it. And the world testifies to every single human being that it's not in man's best interest to direct his own steps. We see the fruit of that. In a way, the world is saying, listen, this is not the way to go. And we as Christians, we should be able to identify that and the cause of it. Things go in a bad direction. Why? Because of sin. And us embracing sin rather than embracing what God has directed us to do, and that is to walk in his ways. I pray that's none of us that are so set on our own ways that we're ignoring God's will. But even so, you know how good God is, how merciful, how gracious he is. Because when a person gets to that point, sometimes they get so sick and tired of directing their own life, they turn to God. I remember before I came to Christ, you know, I would awaken every morning and found that there's really no established truth in my life. And as a result, I had to kind of redefine every day rather than coming to know the Lord and the witness of the Spirit of God to the Word of God. I got to redefine my steps today rather than listening for God. God's plans are certain. Mine are failed. I didn't really understand the true meaning of good and evil. It was kind of mired. Some things seem good that were evil. Some things seem evil that were good. And you know, we need the Word of God. We need that as our compass, our direction to show us, because this Word never, ever fails. This truth stands forever. God doesn't change it. He doesn't modify or edit his own Word to fit our whims and in the direction of society and the moral values that we've adopted today. His word stands firm and strong. And he wants you and I to stand firm and strong on his precious and beautiful word. After I came to know Christ, I realized that, you know, there's this Holy Spirit that has entered my life that has given me discernment between good and evil. Given me discernment about right and wrong. And it develops, and it may not happen immediately, but what happens is over a period of time, God proves himself to you, to me, not that he needs to prove himself, but we need that, so that we can trust him and trust in his leading, that he does indeed have a perfect plan for us. And you know, there's a lot of people that come to Christ initially not for forgiveness of sin. That's not what they're looking for. Not initially, although it's primary. But they don't come to Jesus because they're sick of their sins, but sick of themselves. Isn't that true? Sick of who they've become. Sick of the pain of unfulfillment in this life, sick of the pain of unfaithfulness and hopelessness, sick of being a victim of their own direction and become casualties at their own hand. Some people say, just enough is enough. I don't want this kind of life anymore. And God uses that, doesn't he? Praise God, he uses that. And many people come to Christ for deliverance from themselves, tired of self-directed lives. When they come to the realization that my self-directed life has directed me into a life of turmoil and trouble and struggle. And they develop a desire to be under new management. What a glorious day that is, isn't it? And then there's Jesus. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. And we realize I no longer want to be my problem. I want to be God's problem. I want to be God's problem. And isn't it wonderful to know that each of us, it's God's problem to work in us. Or that person you know that you really struggle with. God, that's your problem to deal with. It's not mine. But sometimes, maybe, if you're anything like me, you get it reversed. I might be alone in here. I'm not sure. But sometimes I think, well, I got to fix that. I'm a guy. I'm a man, right? Men fix stuff, don't we? I think I can do that, God. He would say, no, you're really mistaken here. It's mine. He's mine. She's mine to deal with. That relationship is mine, just like you are to him. The changes that he has made in your life and wants to make in your life and continues to make in your life, he makes those changes just the same way as he does in other people's lives too. Did you ever effectively change another person? I bet most of us have tried, haven't we? Anybody ever try to change another person besides? Yeah, there's a few of us here. Oh, I see some finger pointing. That is not good. But yeah, we try to change another person when all along we should just be saying, God, that's yours to deal with. My job's to pray. My job is to bear witness. My job is to walk with you every day of my life. My job is to say, for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Let the rest, God, it's all in your hands. It's going to fall into place by you. And you know, when we're able to say, I'm God's problem, what is that? It's an act of surrender, isn't it? It's an act of God's will being revealed in my life, whose will, his plan is perfect. It's saying, God, this life is for your purposes, and I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to do it, but you do. And God, I don't know how to direct my life. I've tried that, and I've fallen on my face so many times. I'm so grateful that you were there for me to pick me up. I want to be directed by you. Have you said that to the Lord? No, even as a Christian, I think it's important we do that. Now, sometimes we can get so high and mighty. I've been a Christian for 20 years, and following after the Lord hard, well, you know what? We still need his direction, don't we? We have to have it. Because we can very, very quickly fall as victims of our own devices. Even with the Spirit of God living in us. We need to come to Christ and ask him day by day, would you have your way with me, God? I'm surrendered to you. I'm surrendered to your will. Well, it brings me to this. Maybe there's some here today or perhaps viewing online later. Maybe you're as I just described. You know, you're sick of who you've become apart from Christ. the pain of disappointment, disillusionment that the world offers, victims of your own direction, the casualty of your own decision-making. It's time to make the most important decision of your life. And that is to give up and give your life to God. Give it to Him. He knows what to do with it. He really does. And you know, I've heard messages like this before I came to Christ, and I doubted it. Nah, there's no way. I don't doubt it anymore. I believe what I'm sharing with you with every fiber of my being. Otherwise, I wouldn't share it with you. We need Jesus Christ. Each of us needs to be under new management. We need to be under the direction and power of God's Holy Spirit. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to come to Him. To come to Jesus, who loves you and loves you and loves you even though you've fallen on your face, even though you've messed up. That's called sin. Even though you've sinned, come short of the glory of God, He gave His life for you so that you can be forgiven of your sin. And sin is what prevents us from heaven. We've got an open invitation to hell by the way we were created in the human nature, the sin nature we have. Man wasn't created that way, but we've adopted into Adam's bloodline the nature to sin. And God says, I've got a cure. You come to my son Jesus, who laid his life down for you and bled. He poured out his blood on a cross so that your sin issue would be dealt with, your sin could be forgiven. And he's saying, would you just come to me and trust me? And I could look at my own life and say, I trusted in far too many other things before I came to Jesus. But when I came to him, I realized there's only one I can place my trust in. A perfect one. The Holy One. That loves me like no other could possibly ever love me. So if you'd like to come to Christ today and receive forgiveness and a brand new life, a brand new start, with perfect direction, perfect love, perfect guidance, would you pray with me, please? And Father, I come to you this morning and realize that my greatest decision that I could ever make has been put off for far too long. My decision today is for Jesus. I come to you and ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. And I understand that there is only one way for my sin to be forgiven, and that is to place my trust in the finished work of the cross, in your death, in your burial, in your resurrection. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm asking God that you would help me. Help me as I've made this decision to live a life for you, to allow you to provide the direction that I need, to help me to turn away from my former ways and to turn everything over to you. I love you and I trust you. I invite you right now into my heart to be Lord of my life. And I just want to rest in the security of your right hand. Thank you for holding me, and thank you for keeping me all these days and now keeping me throughout eternity. I praise you and I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.